Most of you know that we are working our way through the commandments, and today we're on commandment number 6, but I want to mention that we will not be looking at the commandments for the next month or so. We will take an Easter break, and so, but we are going to look at command number 6 today, and you know this command, or you can turn to Deuteronomy 5:17. It's really quite simple. You shall not murder. It's really quite simple, isn't it? It's really pretty short, pretty easy to memorize. The New King James Version says simply, you shall not murder. The New Living Translation says the same thing, you shall not murder. The American Standard Version says similarly, thou shalt not kill. And so it's really pretty simple, really pretty straightforward. And I mentioned to the earlier service this morning, the more I wrestled with this verse, the more perplexing it became to me. Because, you know, arbitrarily and generically, we put up, you shall not kill there, and we think, Jack, I haven't fallen into that category. But the more I thought about this, the more I studied it, and the more God spoke to my heart, the more I see, you know what? We need to be aware of this verse, this particular command too. In Leviticus 24:17, the Bible goes further. It says, whosoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. And that was the standard in the Old Testament time. That was a standard. We're going to look a little bit later at Exodus 24, or another chapter in Exodus. And this was what God had laid out. And Jesus went further. When he said in Matthew 5:21-22, he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, I love it when Jesus adds that. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the same judgment. And so we start to boil down this thing called murder, and it boils down to anger. And as I was looking through some scripture texts, I come across 1 John 3:15, and John says, all who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. And pretty quick, this thing called murder is boiled down to my attitude. It's boiled down to not just my action. Of course, it does mean action, but it boils down to my attitude. My anger. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers, John writes. And so the more I looked into this command, the more commentary I read, the more perplexing it seems to be. One commentator says this, quite simply, the sixth command concerns our own and our neighbor's life. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do anything harmful or injurious to the health of, or ease or life of your own body or any other persons unjustly, he writes. This is one of those laws of nature that was strongly enforced by the precepts given by Noah and his sons, given by God, I mean to Noah. Did you recall that when Noah stepped off the ark, in Genesis chapter 9, God blessed him and his sons. And then he said, for your own lifeblood, I will surely require a reckoning from every animal. I require it and from every human being. That standard that God laid out to Noah and his sons, who at the time, by the way, were the only human beings on the earth. And he goes further, each one for the blood of another, I will require a reckoning for human life. Whoever sheds the blood of a human, by a human shall that person's blood be shed. For in his own image, God made humanity. Did you remember? Did you realize that that was a standard that he had given to Noah as soon as he stepped off the ark? And he said, be fruitful and multiply, and God bless him. And then he said, this is how I respond, or this is what my expectation is of life. This commentator goes on to say, it does not forbid killing in lawful war or in our own necessary defense, nor the magistrates putting offenders to death, for those things tend to be the preserving of life. And that's what this commentator has written, as have some others, similarly. But it forbids all malice and hatred to the person of any, for remember, he that hateth his brother is a murderer, and all personal revenge arising therefrom, also all rash anger upon sudden provocations. He says, and he goes on, and he says, and that which is worst of all, it forbids persecution or the lying in wait of the blood of the innocent and excellent ones of the earth. And so this particular commentator starts to break it down, doesn't he? It's more than the first thing I think of when I think of thou shalt not murder. It's more than just walking out and taking my neighbor's life, which is absolutely included here, but it's more than that. In Webster's definition, I looked it up to see what he had to say about it. And under the noun part of it, he writes, unlawful premeditated killing of a human being. Under the verb part of it, he writes, kill intentionally with premeditation. Example, the mafia boss ordered his enemies murdered. And I began to boil this down and try to discern what is the whole of Commandment 6 when it says you shall not kill. And I start to boil it down and start to realize it has some to do with intentionality. And yet I look through the Old Testament and I see murder begins from the garden, right out of the garden, or on the edge of the garden, if you will, when Cain murders his brother Abel. And we see it continue in Genesis when Simeon and Levi, avenging their sister Dinah from those at Shechem, you remember the story when they murdered them all. And you remember the story of Moses as he walked amongst his brethren, the Israelites, one day and struck down the Egyptian and killed him and stuffed him in the sand. And it goes on and on. You read through the Judges. You read through the Kings. You read through all those very bloody chapters. David's main man, Joab. Yes, he was instructed in as the head of the army to go out and have war. And then in the other scenario, he just took upon himself and murdered people, murdered a person or two. Or David himself, who you know the story of Uriah the Hittite, had him murdered and yet was the king and gave instruction for war. And so we've got both sides of this thing, this killing thing, this murder thing. We've got Solomon who killed his own brother because he was a threat. We've got Absalom who killed one of his brothers. And by the way, those are both David's sons who killed brothers of their own. And we could go on and on and on and on in the Old Testament about this subject. And there's a whole lot of it there. And I start to boil it down, the unlawful intentionality of killing and murder versus that instructional or judgmental direction from God. And we fast forward to the New Testament and we see Herod the Great murdering babies in Matthew 2. And we see the Sanhedrin shouting out, crucify him, to Jesus. And we see Herod wanting to wash his hands of it, but going along with the murder of our Savior. And we see it over and over and over. And the Bible, folks, the Bible is plumb full of murderous plots and murdering people. We can't begin to name them all. And so why then, I ask myself, do we have this prohibition as Commandment 6? And incorporate in, if you will, Jesus' instruction that we've already seen in Matthew 5, in his instruction on the Sermon on the Mount, that if I hate somebody in my heart, I'm in danger of the same judgment as those that have murdered. And later in Hebrews 10:30, I find the Bible reminding me that the words of the Lord said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. And then I ask myself this question, and I ask it of you to ponder this morning, to think about, do you suppose it has to do with taking matters into my own hands, into our own hands? That I, as if I have the power or the right or the determination if someone should live or die. I looked up this Hebrew word called murder. I looked up this Hebrew word called murder, and it has the same root, kill and murder. It has the same root. It's spelled like ratsack, but it's pronounced rossa is the prime root, and it means to dash to pieces. Example, as in to kill a human being, especially to murder, to put to death, to kill a manslayer or murderer. And the bottom line I translate as I study and look and try to discern, I translate like this: God is the one who makes the call on who lives and who doesn't. And we in our society seem to want to make that call in many instances today. And you ask, well, Jim, wasn't there capital punishment in the Old Testament? The answer is yes, there was. Exodus 21, 22 through 4 talks about the capital punishment. It talks about if men fight and hurt a woman with child and she gives birth prematurely. It talks about that. It talks about if men fight with a woman expecting a child and it dies. But if any harm comes, he said, then you shall give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. We've got that in the Old Testament, and yet we see in Matthew 5:38, Jesus said, do not resist an evil person. And we start to wonder about this topic called murder, don't we? I mentioned earlier that the Free Methodist Church in the 1850s was wrestling with some things. They weren't the Free Methodist Church in the 1850s. They were the larger Methodist Episcopal Church of America. And by 1860, the Free Methodist Church broke off from the larger Methodist Episcopal Church for several reasons, one of them which had to do with slavery. A bunch of pastors in this Free Methodist, in this Methodist movement in the 1850s felt very strongly about the way we treat people. They felt very strongly against slavery. And you know, if you know your history, that 1860, well, let's see, that's right around the Civil War, isn't it? Yes, it was just before the Civil War. And you know the Civil War happened. And you know that 250,000 people died in America over this issue called slavery. And you know that President Abraham Lincoln, in his Emancipation Proclamation, was able and willing, praise God, to do battle and set the captive free, so to speak. But I've read a little bit and seen some things and talked to some folks, and I realized even though in mid-1860s, these folks were set free, for the next 100 years, they weren't free at all. And I'm reminded again of what Matthew Henry said in his commentary when he says, it does not forbid killing in lawful war or a necessary defense, but it forbids all malice and hatred to any other person. It forbids that, all rash anger upon sudden provocation, all personal revenge. It forbids that. And I'm reminded of the African American in this nation of ours were persecuted relentlessly simply because the color of their skin was different than mine and yours. For 100 years. I'm reminded of Martin Luther King's proclamation in the National Monument in 1962 or 62, when he said, I have a dream. Do you remember that? I have a dream that little black boys and girls will get to play with little white boys and girls, and it'll be okay. And I'm starting to realize that murder boils down to the heart. Starts in my heart. I'm reminded of stories like Jackie Robinson, where we had professional baseball for decades in America, but not for somebody with a different colored skin until 60 years into it or so, 50, after professional baseball was finally... when they finally let Jackie Robinson in to play. with the other human beings. Sherry and I were reminded yesterday of a young man I didn't know a great deal about by the name of Ernie Davis, who was a 1962 Heisman Trophy winner. He was an African American. He was the first one. Jim Brown should have been, but he wasn't because he had a different color skin. You see where murder boils down to? And a lot of this segregation, you've heard about the segregation. You've heard about the armed guards helping the 9 students into Little Rock so people wouldn't kill them en route to try to learn. I realize that what God is saying here in Commandments number 6, it starts to boil down to my heart condition. Do I have hatred for somebody because they are a different color? That is not acceptable to God. And it shouldn't be acceptable to His people. And yet we did this in the name of Christianity. This Ernie Davis was the Heisman Trophy winner that year. But when he went to play in the national, he was from Syracuse, by the way. And when he went to the national championship in the Cotton Bowl in Texas, his skin color was different. So they threw beer bottles at him and trash and booed him. And the other team in the tackling on the field would give him sucker punches and jabs of all kinds. Why? Because his skin color was different. And that night when they won the MVP, they won the national championship, and they were going to have a big party in this country club. Guess what it said over the top of the country club? You guessed it. Whites only. The MVP wasn't invited. And there's numerous other stories that have to do with the same thing. That's plenty for now. You get the gist. I recognize that murder begins in the heart. Hatred was mentioned by John. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers. And we use the rationale for 100 years. They can't be my brother and sister. They're inferior. They're different color. They knew Christ as well as we do today. God is speaking to us in Commandment 6, and it's relevant yet today. My brother Kurt Wicks here asked me to help in a funeral of his grandbaby a couple of weeks ago. I met those parents, Quentin and Vanessa, lovely young people, who were expecting their first child and lost it. And I got there and visited with them, and we got there to do the funeral, and I was talking to them, and they said, you know, Jim, you think it'd be all right if after the service was over and you got done, we would show a few photos of our baby on the big screen. And I said, I think it'll be all right. Well, they said, well, maybe you should tell folks because it might be kind of hard to see. This is an unborn baby. And I said, I'll do that. And so when I got finished with the funeral service for this unborn baby, I mentioned to the crowd that we'd be now viewing some photos, and they might be kind of hard to look at. If you want to step out, you should go ahead and feel free to do that. And at the time, nobody left the room, and the photos began. And at first, the photos were gentle enough, I suppose. That would be a good word. The baby was wrapped up and a little hat on and passed on and in Mama's arms. But then the photos began to get a little more unwrapped from the blanket, a little more graphic, admittedly, they're kind of hard to view. The baby was premature and, of course, passed away. And I began to, as I kept one eye on the screen and one eye on the crowd, I began to see the face of Mama in tears running down for her baby. And Daddy and Grandpas and Grandmas and other girlfriends, these are young people, and the tears and weeping for this, their baby. And afterwards, I was outside talking to... Actually, I was in the pickup, ready to leave in the processional to the cemetery. And one of Vanessa's uncles came up to me, and he said, "Thank you, Pastor, for that service." And he said, "You know what? When I was seeing those pictures, all I could think of is the other side of the coin. You know, brothers and sisters, today we're having a funeral here for this precious little baby. The little casket is about this big, and we're having a funeral, and our hearts ache, and we're in tears, and we're weeping, and we spend millions in some cases trying to keep these precious bundles alive. And then he said, but on the other side of the coin, he said, you know all I can think of, Pastor? The other side of the coin, when we choose to just go ahead and get rid of the baby, is the dumpster is full of them. That was his exact words. And I said, that's exactly what I was thinking. When I stood there watching them pictures, that's exactly what I was thinking. I believe, friends, and let me apologize, I'm sorry for being graphic, but I believe we have violated the command 6 so bad in America, it breaks the heart of God. It breaks my heart. Thou shalt not kill, written to Moses and the children of Israel, is applicable today. And yet we, in our wisdom and knowing better than God, have decided it's okay to the tune of 51 million babies. It breaks the heart of God. And not only are we so smart that we can do that in America and we can legalize it, we can pressure places and peoples like the UN, the United Nations, and pressure them to get other countries around the world to get current with the times and provide this, as we call it today, health care. And so you see why I wrestle with this thing, thou shalt not kill. It's a lot more than a four-word sentence up there that, yeah, we can check that off because I haven't gone over to my neighbors and killed anybody. It's a lot more than that. I believe, my friends, that God's heart is broken because the church, by and large, is silent on these issues. And for this reason, we are guilty for breaking the sixth commandment. We in America are guilty, and may God forgive us for murder. And I know the arguments. I know there's all kinds of tragedies. We can talk about murder in gangs. We can talk about murder in the homes, because it's all happening. We can talk about murder in the schools. We can talk about murder in the factories. Somebody loses their job, they get terminated or whatever, they get angry with somebody, they go back and they start wasting people. We can talk about that. We can talk about suicide. We can talk about war. We can talk about all those things. But God has spoken to my heart, and I've started to boil down these issues that are under this heading called murder, and it starts in my heart. If I have got so strong a feelings against somebody else for any reason, much less the color of their skin, God calls it murder. Matthew Henry's commentary that was written, I don't know how long ago, that said, and is that which is worst of all, it forbids persecution or the laying wait for the blood of the innocent. We don't think about the Ten Commandments much, do we? We just figure they're out there. Probably kept a few of them. Probably can check them off the list. But when we start to boil down the heart of God, it's a lot more than a physical act. It is that, but it's also more. And I want to end on a positive note, and so I want to say this. We've now been through 6 commands. And maybe I'm not even realize of murder in my heart, because my neighbor has a different skin color, or I have fallen into this thing called prejudice. Maybe I've infractured commandment number 3 that says I've misused the name of the Lord. Maybe I've infractured commandment 1 that says thou shalt have no other gods before. Maybe Maybe these things just kind of crept up. But I want to end on a positive note. There's forgiveness for broken commands. There's forgiveness for sin. There's forgiveness for the vilest offender because of Jesus. And so as we sing this closing song today, it's just a little chorus we're going to sing three times. As we sing this closing song today, maybe God has laid on something in your heart too that's deeper than just the surface that says, thou shalt not kill, or observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, or remember thy father and thy mother as the Lord has commanded you that it may go well with you, or you shall not misuse the Lord's name. Maybe God has spoken to you some this morning and you just need to get right with Jesus. There is forgiveness for these infractions. Praise the Lord. If you're wondering about your walk with Jesus today, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, call upon His name today and be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you need to recognize we are lost without Him. We are lost in our sin if we haven't claimed the name of Jesus. Call upon the name of Jesus today, friends, if you've never done that. And if you've struggled with something else, maybe one of these commandments, simply confess and repent before Jesus and let Him wash you as white as snow. Eternal God, we thank You for Your commandments. But the deeper we look at them, the more we ponder and study them, the more guilty we become. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us for attitudes in our heart. Forgive us for actions in our mind or in our body or in our hands. Forgive us, O God, for silence when tragedies rage on around us, breaking Your commands. Forgive us for anger that seems to control us. Forgive us, O God, in the church house. We are guilty of infracturing Your commands, these Your blessed, holy commands. Thank You, Jesus. Your blood takes care of our infractions. If we will only confess and repent of our sin and turn to You, turn our eyes upon You, O Lord Jesus, invite You into our life, it's a new day. Old things are passed away. Thank You, Jesus. Dismiss us now, gracious God, with Your guiding hand, that we might walk this pathway called life with our eyes steadfastly on Jesus. Oh, I know there's things of the world that are attractive. There's temptation. There's lots of different paths. There's lots of different routes. But I pray, oh God, today You would send us from this place with our eyes steadfastly on Jesus. Help us, Father, to see the face of Jesus so that the things of earth begin to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.